We're going to be doing today a cool thing in God's Word. We're going to look at how to overcome fear. That's our whole day. It's going to be about that. We're going to see how to overcome fear and walk the way that God wants us to walk as more than conquerors. Well, if you'd please turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I know about fear. It was maybe the biggest thing that I had before I got into the Word. I remember, I was just thinking of it when Dean was mentioning about, getting in the Word when I was a teenager. Ninth grade world history class with Mr. Wilson, and I had to give a speech. And you wouldn't, know it now, but I was scared to death. And you know what happens when you get scared to death, right? Your palms get all sweaty and you shake. And it was a horrible, horrible experience. And it was so obvious to me because the contrast, a little bit later, I got into God's Word and the fear left. The fear left. That fear that was so debilitating in Mr. Wilson's world history class was gone. The only thing that I can tell you that was different was the Word of God. I was born again already, I think, but I finally put the Word of God there and it just did it. Fear is just a thing that's out there, and I want to say something to fear right now. Your days are numbered. In our lives, your days are numbered. Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he heard me. And he told me that I need to get rid of my fear so I can believe, and then he'll help me. That's what's in the Telugu translation. No, it's not. That's not. But that is kind of the way that I see a lot of people interpret how you deal with fear. You seek the Lord. Yeah, he hears you. But then he expects you to get rid of your fear so you can have believing, so then he's going to help you. Well, that's messed up. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and it says that I delivered myself from my fears. No, it does not say that. It says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. By the way, all the versions say it exactly the same way. How cool is that? We got to get our focus off of ourselves and onto the one who told us in manifestations today. He's better at taking care of us than we are at taking care of ourselves. Get out of the way and let him do what he does. That's what we got to do. In the Old Testament review, those things are so wonderful that we have. Tony Hunt shared the last one, and he made a statement. He made a bunch of statements that I was just thrilled with. One of them that he said was that God never expects people to do anything without his help. But that's not the way a lot of people think. They think they have to do something, and then he'll help. That is not the way our God is. And the adversary wants us to put all the pressure on ourselves and not give it to God. Well, if the Father would help David, do you think he'd help us? I think he would. The word sought here, it's kind of a cool word. I sought the Lord. It doesn't mean he asked him once. This word sought is actually a word, it's kind of cool. One of the ways that they put it is it's to beat a path to. In order to beat a path, you have to go over that ground a few times, right? It's to beat a path to. It's to diligently seek. He diligently sought the Lord, the Lord. And David was a pretty accomplished man, but he diligently sought the Lord. And then the word fear. The word fear means fear, dread, terror. This is interesting. This is the first use of this word in the Bible here in Psalm 34. And that's kind of significant because, as you know, many times the first word gives a great definition of how that word is used the way that God uses it. And here, look at it. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. It shows us in that very first use, the context is him going to God, he has fear, and the Lord delivers him out of that fear. It's really an awesome word. And the word delivered, rescue, deliver. This word is the word that's used when God led the people of Israel out of Egypt. He delivered them. You know what he did? He took them far away from the problem. He had a decisive victory over the thing that they were dreading. That's what we should expect, that God will take care of our fears, that he will deliver us from your fears. If I think God's waiting for me to get rid of my fear before he helps me, I'm already defeated. I'm not going to the right place. The way to handle fear is go to the right place for help. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at another first use. And this is the word afraid. Genesis chapter 3. You know, God's not judging us because we have fear. He's not saying to us, you have fear, so when you get your act together and believe, then I'm going to help you. Well, when are we ever going to get our act together? God's patient. But, you know, the time's clicking for us. Right? Here on earth? He knows our state. So he doesn't wait. God helps us to deliver us from our fears. Genesis 3, verse 10, and he said, here's Adam and Eve. They sinned. Okay, I'll give you a little context here. You probably know it. And then God calls to Adam. What an awesome record this is. And we don't have time to go through it all, but just remember how this record is. You know, they make a mistake, and then God's looking for them. And then it says in verse 10, and he said, Adam talking to God, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what?
Afraid.
Because I was naked, and I hid myself. So this is the first use of the word afraid in the Bible, and it's unfortunate. It's only in chapter 3. You'd hope it'd show up somewhere in Zephaniah or somewhere that nobody reads, you know. But here it is in chapter 3, where as soon as they sinned, the next thing that it says, they were afraid. See a connection? There's a connection there. They didn't have any fear before they went off of God's word. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also to unto her husband with her, and he did eat. See, Eve, as we know, considered what the devil told her. And what did she do? She looked at this tree, and she saw something in this tree that God did not tell her about that tree. Now look at this. It said, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Okay. You think she'd ever seen this tree before? Yeah. You know, well, actually, we're going to read about it. Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2 of Genesis. She's seen this tree before. By the way, you know, they were in the Garden of Eden, paradise. So what do you think those trees were like? Well, look at this. Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's what? Pleasant to the sight. You know, my wife and I like to go to the Caribbean. A lot of these places we like to visit, they call them paradise, you know. And to us, they kind of are like paradise. You know, that's why we go there. But you walk around the grounds of these places, they don't have ugly trees. You walk around, they have beautiful trees. There's flowers and there's little birds. Some of them have parrots and other things around. Just, they're trying to, you know, make it look probably more like paradise, you know. This was paradise. Everything God put there was beautiful. So let's read about this again. Chapter 2, verse 9. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. All the trees were like that. And then it says the tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So let's go back and see what's different in this verse, chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, is that different from anything else? No, all the trees were good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Was that like any other tree? Yes. They were all pleasant. That's what it says in chapter 2. So far, good. A tree to be desired to do what? Something is awry. God didn't tell them that was a tree to make them wise. That thought came from the adversary. That thought, and that's the thing, they went to the wrong place. And by going to the wrong place, to going to the adversary for information, that's where they lost it. And that was the root of how they ended up being afraid. Sin. God made these trees, they were beautiful. But here, there was a thought that contradicted God's word. What does God's word say about getting wisdom? Well, Timothy tells us, James tells us, right? You know, if you need wisdom, go to a tree. It doesn't say that in any translation. If you ask wisdom, where do you go? Who gives what? Liberally. God gives it liberally. The word of God, it says, is what makes us wise. God had given them his word and all the wisdom that they ever needed. The adversary diverted them. And by her senses, Eve, she was taken off of God's word. And that's the thing that ended up causing fear. They had fear because they believed something other than God's word. If you'd go, please, to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. Dunkin' Donuts might disagree, but the world runs on fear. Hebrews chapter 2, and you know, it's pretty effective. It's worked pretty well for the adversary, don't you think? It got to every one of us at some part in our life. Well, it's time for us to make it stop. And we can do that today. It's going to be a cool day in God's word. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, talking about Jesus Christ, himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is, the devil. Now that's a strong power, the one that has the power of death. But it says here that he would destroy him. Verse 15, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This sin and fear thing was so effective on Adam and Eve that the adversary has used it since then to hoodwink mankind, to get us to think of something contrary to what the Word of God says. And a key way that he does it is with our senses. With our senses. In our senses world, we don't have much to offer, do we? The greatness of what we have that God's given us and the ability that makes us more than conquerors is not in the senses realm. Dr. Werwell told us last night, miracles, that's how you're more than a conqueror. Isn't that what he said last night?
Yes.
Yeah. That's in what realm? Well, it shows up in the senses, but it comes from the spirit. And then the adversary was so effective that he invented religion. And he invented religion so that we could also be afraid of God. Now think about it, that we would be afraid of God, the one who delivered David from all of his fears. I was reading the other day in 1741, I wasn't reading in 1741, I assure you. I'm older than I feel. I might look that way. But in 1741, this guy, Jonathan Edwards, he did a sermon, maybe one of the famous sermons of all time. He was this British theologian, and he was in colonial America, and he preached this sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now just think about what that message is to God's people, the pilgrims, you know, all these people here who are trying to just live their life freely. And here's this sermon. You're all children. You're sinners in the hands of an angry God. That kind of is not quite like what Tony said, that God doesn't ask us to do anything without his help. It's the opposite. He focused on something you have to do to get God's favor, something you have to do. And that's what religion focuses on. And too many times we allow it in our lives that I have to do something. I don't have to do a damn thing. God did it in Christ. We got it. Now my doing part is acknowledging what God did and just walking out on that, like he told us in the manifestations today. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice for my sin and yours. And in the official court of law, God put down the gavel and said, not guilty. So we're not guilty. If we're not guilty, we're not guilty. It's a new life. It's a new life. So what? The adversary comes in and says, oh, try this. It'll make you wise. Go over here. It'll be a good experience. When God says something and we believe it, it's a benefit to us. John 3:16. God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world. How lovable were we? Well, we know we weren't very lovable, but he loved the world. Sinners in the hand of an angry God? We're with a God who wants to help in every way that he possibly can. And Jesus Christ was the one that gave us that entrance into that help from God at every single moment of our day. Yes, our senses deceive us. Yes, sometimes our minds go in the wrong place. But God's not waiting, saying, when they get their act together, there I'll be. No. He's been working for centuries to get us to move on with him, to get us to fellowship with him and to accept what he has for us. 1 Samuel 17. You have fear, God wants to help. All right? You know, us world dwellers here, we accepted God's invitation, some of us. And now we have that beaten path of access to God. 1 Samuel 17. Here's a fearful situation. 1 Samuel 17. Verse 4, and there went out a champion, 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. There went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That, you know, best we know, that's over 9 feet tall, okay? Tall dude. Certainly want him on your basketball team. Go down to verse 8. So in the rest, it tells us all about him in the next few verses. We're going to go down to verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. You know, if you think about it, it's kind of a smart way to do battle, right? You know, there you are here. He says, why do you bother with all of this show up here? You know, this army's over here, that army's over there. He says, just pick one dude. Here I am. Shoot me in the head and we're done. Or the other way around, and you're our servants, right? Sounded like a clean way to do things. He was a lot taller than the Israelites. He looked fiercer than the Israelites when you look at him by the senses. Actually, I don't understand all this army stuff. Someday maybe I should look at it. There's a place in the Bible where it says, at the time when kings go out to battle, isn't that amazing? You know, the king's in his counting house or something, and his secretary comes and goes, oh, well, next month, it's time to battle. You know, we have to go out to battle. You know, I don't know how they did it, but here they are. They're standing in this valley, this army on this side, this army on this side. They're all looking at each other, you know, and, well, it's time to battle. Let's go. But here Goliath comes along, all right? And he looks at him and he says, come on, come to me. Verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man. Sounds like the Marine Corps. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they went to God's word. Yeah, that's unfortunate because they could have. They could have. They could have just gone to God's word. You know, if you read before 1 Samuel 17, there were some pretty dire situations for the children of Israel. And sometimes they went to God and got deliverance. But in this case, it says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed means broken down with fear. You know that kind of fear that rocks you to your soul? That's what they had. They were broken down with fear. We are screwed. And then it says they were afraid. So they weren't only dismayed, they were greatly afraid. Afraid is the same word in Genesis chapter 3. It's that which causes one to tremble. It's that terror that actually causes one to tremble. That's that kind of fear. And greatly means exceeding, great magnitude. One of the lexicon had muchness. Muchness. They had muchness of great fear. Let's go down to verse 16. So they were really afraid, okay? They were afraid, muchly. Verse 16, and the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. This is why I don't understand battle. They're out there for 40 days. And every day this dude shows up like, okay, is it going to be today? You know, he goes out again. Hey, you know, I don't know if he gave the same speech every time, but I'm Goliath. Remember me from yesterday about this time? You know, bring me a man. They just got more and more afraid. 17, and Jesse said to David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands. And look how the brethren fare and take their pledge. Take their pledge means, you know, find out what they're doing, how they are. Let them tell you what's going on. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. God's very kind here. They were standing there trembling, remember. Verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went and did as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. So I guess every day they would get up, say, here we go again. And they would shout for the battle. Rah! Here we're going to battle. And they get in the trench and tremble, you know. So it was the battle cry. That's what it's talking about, right? Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage. Carriage means stuff. He left his stuff in the hand of the keeper of the stuff. And he ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Hey, guys, how's it going over here? David, young David here, he's going to see a battle. How cool. Verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the words, and David heard them. Verse 23, David heard them. He heard the same thing that everybody else heard, didn't he? Okay, let's go down to verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David, he talked with the guys and stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's response was a little different from all of those trained army men. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? The guy was the same guy. The situation was the same situation. David got the same senses from, reception that the others did. Nothing was different from the facts of the case. But look at David's perspective. David said, who is this that defies the armies of the living God? It wouldn't have mattered to David if the dude was 20 feet tall, and had ICBMs. Do they still do those? Those missiles and stuff? It wouldn't matter. It didn't matter to David because his perspective was not based on all the things that you see, all the things that can deceive you. His perspective was spiritual. He looked at what God says, and he says, how in the world can this uncircumcised guy triumph over God's army? That was his perspective. Little David. Verse 27. And the people answered after this matter, saying, well, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he spake with the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? Why did you come here? And with whom hast thou left your few little sheep in the wilderness? You're thrill-seeking here, little brother. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What? What have I now done? And some of the translations of the next part say, I was just asking a question, Isn't that cool? He goes, his brother's yelling at him. He goes, What? I was just asking a question. Oh, it turns out David goes to the king and he says, look, I can take care of this because of the Lord. Same situation, different perspective. Go down to verse 37, please. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. To him, the senses just didn't really matter. David was maybe pretty good at using his slingshot. He might have been pretty good with that bear, but he didn't say, my little slingshot's what got me out of the hand of the bear and the lion. What he said was, the Lord. Looking at the senses, it didn't look any different to anybody else. Kind of like a miracle, right? You see a miracle happen. Dr. Werewolf told us a miracle happens. The result is in the senses realm. It doesn't overcome or go against the laws of nature, but it's from God, an instantaneous thing that happens from God. That is supernatural. Here, David, it didn't matter what the senses told him. And Saul said, oh, to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. The soldiers were looking at themselves, at their senses, at their own strength. David looked at the Lord. Verse 41. And the Philistines came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. Ruddy and of a fair countenance, that means he was healthy looking and a handsome kid. He's this handsome looking little kid that comes up against him. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with little sticks, with staves? Like you take a stick, get away from me, to a dog. Am I a dog? He's looking down like this, straining his neck, to David, little David there, am I a dog that you're counting with a little stick? Israel, really? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee with a slingshot. This is what David had against the 9-foot dude. According to the census, isn't that what it looked like? I don't know that his was this color. But here it is. Remember, he got some stones out of the brook, right? And he took the stones. This is a gift that Joe Armstrong gave Michael Lou for his birthday. Ready? Watch out. Oh! And I practiced this too. Okay. Hold on. What?
Are we dogs?
Are you dogs? I should have just brought my stick. Okay. Let's see if this will work. Ha! Afraid? Doesn't it just seem ridiculous, right? Maybe God's kind of making a point here. You know, little David, a cute little dude. You know, a healthy-looking little kid with rosy cheeks or something, you know, coming up to this huge guy that everybody is shaking in their boots about. And there he is. He gets 5 smooth stones. You can read about it. And he comes with this little slingshot. Seems ridiculous. Well, that is the way it is. It is ridiculous. When we judge by our senses, our perspective is wrong. When we look spiritually, our perspective is right. And the senses just really don't matter. Well, he says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He didn't really mention this little slingshot, all right? Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that I have a really good slingshot. No, it wasn't based on him at all, that everyone would know that there is a God in Israel. Remember, Dr. Werwell also told us that miracles, that's what gives great glory to God? When we walk on God's word, God's the one that gets the glory. Well, that's the right way it should be. Go to Romans chapter 4, please. Why don't we see more great things like this? Well, maybe we're looking at our senses more than we should be. It hasn't changed since the fall of man. The adversary's device is to use the senses to get us to fear. And then religion gets us to try to figure ourselves out and clean ourselves up before we go to God to help. It's wrong. God's ready and willing to help us, even if we're screwed up. Who isn't? You don't have to raise your hand. You know, God put these in the Word of God as records for us so that we can read them and that we can be comforted, that we can learn from them. Romans chapter 4. By the way, in no way did it say David looked at Goliath and he made believe he wasn't there. He didn't deny the senses. He didn't deny the facts. He didn't try to candy coat it. Oh, it's not so bad. You know, he's 9 feet and, you know. No. He looked at the senses, but to him, it just didn't matter what the senses said. He didn't deny it. He didn't say, yeah, I really don't have a mole on my right cheek. He didn't do that. He looked at it, and he decided that God's word was bigger than what he saw by the senses. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, this is talking about Abraham, even God who quickeneth the dead, and then look what it says next, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham was facing a task that was impossible by his senses. And then it says, but he trusted in this God, God who calls things which be not as though they were. You know, it's no different for us. If we have what the Word of God tells us, that's all we need. It really does come down to the integrity of the Word of God. Are we really trusting in God's word or not? Or is it just a nice thing for us to tell people that makes us feel better and we go to sleep? If it is God's word, it's worth staking our very lives on it. If it is God's word, no matter who those Goliaths are in our life, it's worth our staking our lives on it, because his word is more reliable than Goliath. Some of us have Goliaths in our lives, and your Goliath might be different from mine. You should see mine. It's a no, but does that matter? That doesn't matter. Remember Elijah? I thought of this. Remember when God said to Elijah, you know, he sent him by the brook, and then he says, I'm going to give you stuff to eat and water there, and the ravens came and everything. And then he says, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Remember that? And Elijah gets there to Zarephath. There's the widow woman. She has no clue that God told anything about anything to her to help anybody. You remember that? But God calls things that be not as though they were. Did it end up that that widow woman and Elijah were fine? For years, God took care of them. God calls things that be not as though they were. We can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. When we say what the Word of God says, it's going to come to pass. The senses, no matter how in our face they are, don't matter. They don't matter. What matters is what God says, and that we just believe that. Numbers 13. I'm going to look at one more record here in Numbers 13. Whenever we allow our sense, knowledge, reasoning to dictate our believing, we'll always be defeated. Numbers 13. Where'd they put that in the Bible? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 13. Let's look at the contradiction of the spies. Numbers 13. What a great record. Isn't it kind of God to put all these things in here so we can learn from them? Well, that's why he put them there. 13:17. And Moses sent them out to spy the land of Canaan and said to them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain. Numbers 13, verse 18. And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities there be that they dwell in, and whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood there or not, and then come back and be afraid. God sent them in. If you read the whole record of all of this, the people really wanted to go in and take a look at this. And really, God said, okay, you know, this is how it's going to work. But he sent the spies in. But God's perspective of sending in these spies was that you be of good courage, it says in my Bible, that you be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now, the time of was the time of the first ripe grapes, right? That's when they went. Whatever that is. All right. Look down at verse 21. So God said, go in and be of good courage. So they went up, verse 21, and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath, of course. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. By the way, so listen closely. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And that's in here in case you have an old map. So if you have an old map, it says Zoan, but now your new map would say Hebron. So if you can know exactly where it is, right? Verse 23. They came to the brook of Eshel and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Right? It was good fruit, right? And they told him and said, we came to the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. It's kind of like a paradise. You know, we're just going to walk into this place and everything is there already provided for us. Milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Here, look at these grapes. Look at these figs. Look at these pomegranates. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land to the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the seaside and by the coast of Jordan. So here was the report that came back. Anywhere you read in the Bible, it doesn't say anybody contested the facts. All right, here they are. This is the way it looked. This is the stuff that we brought back. And this is the way it was. These guys are over here. They have walled cities. The Anak people are there. Go down to verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. What perspective is that? Perspective of God. God said that you go in and be of good courage. And Caleb said, all right, God, let's just do it. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. Anybody remember where God said they weren't able? No. Where did that thought come from? That came from their senses. For they're stronger than God. No, for they're stronger than we. We see where their perspective was. We. When we focus on our own ability, you know, we're in pretty dire straits. Well, why do we do it? Because we do allow sometimes the senses to take precedence over what the Word of God tells us. And then we look, and yeah, it looks bad out there. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we've gone to search, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. What? And all the people that saw it are men of a great stature. They're all Goliaths. There we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sights as more than conquerors. Yeah. Not when you look at your flesh. Took Abraham a while, didn't it, to believe? Like lots of years. Some years more than some of you are alive. It took him to actually get to that place. And you know what God calls him in the Bible? The father of believing. So what am I worried about? I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Even little old me. Even little old you, or big you, or however you perceive yourself. It says, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. What? Okay, go to Numbers 14. This word evil here is used as slander, translated slander in Numbers 14. We're not going to read that verse, but that's what they did. They brought up slander against what God had said. 14:1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt." Really? You see what fear does? You end up in this spiral. In this spiral of insane thinking. What about this? And then this. And then this. You ever done it? I've done it. And it gets to that place, probably even worse than I was in Mr. Wilson's ninth grade world history class. When we look at our senses, we got to just look at them in light of the way God tells us to. Senses are great. We can look at the pleasant things to see. We can look at the challenges that come against us, not to dishearten us, not to make us afraid, but for us to say, "All right, God, what are we going to do about this one?" And wherefore, it says, verse 3, "Has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey?" They just keep going on and on and on. It's getting worse and worse. "And were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" They forgot how terrible it was in Egypt. And they said to one another, "Let's make a captain and let's return to Egypt." Okay, great plan, great plan. Verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces," you know, of course they did, "before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes." Needed that seamstress to come back. Verse 7, "And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. Here they are trying again." You know, kind of like the little thing they do on the cartoons. There's a little guy on this shoulder saying all the bad things and a little thing on this shoulder saying all the good things. You know, they're trying to bring them back to the Word of God. We have to do that sometimes for each other. You see somebody kind of spiraling, or we see ourselves kind of spiraling, and we have to say, "Wait, wait, wait. What does the Word of God say?" Verse 8, "If the Lord delight in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth," remember guys, "with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they're bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, because we have a slingshot." No! "The Lord is with us, fear them not." Look at verse 10. All 12 of them saw the same thing, but they came out with diametrically opposed perspective. Well, we can do the same thing. All the congregation in verse 10 bade stone them with stones. And then God shows up with the glory of the Lord, and you can read the rest of the record. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. I want to show you what God says is the proper perspective for us to look at the world and the things that he made in the world. Genesis chapter 9. Here God's starting to put things together after mankind was only evil continually. Remember we read about that the other night? And here we are, and Noah and his sons and their wives, they are now in a land. They're the only humans there. And look at what it says in chapter 9 and in verse 1. "And God blessed Noah." That's nice. 9:1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered." This is after the fall of man. This is before Jesus Christ came and redeemed us. And this is what he tells his people. Our perspective sometimes is so screwed up, we're afraid of spiders and snakes and wild things out there, and people and germs and, you know, bad food, all these things. But look at the way that God said to man to replenish the earth. They should have fear of us. We should not have fear of them. That's God's perspective. Psalm 27, please. Psalm 27. Today we're afraid of viruses and all these other things, you know. Well, okay, they're out there. Don't make believe they're not there. David didn't run out there and go, I don't see you, I don't see you. No, he didn't do that. He looked it in the face, but his perspective was the right spiritual perspective. God's bigger than this. You know, sometimes I think of God as a gorilla. We all have our, so, as a gorilla, all right? You might have your picture of, we can, you know, he's spirit, right? But sometimes I think of it. I'm walking into a situation, and it's a bad situation. And I just look at him and go, you want to take this? God's with us in every single situation that we go, God in Christ in you. And in every situation, let's just do that. Let's take our perspective and let's let God do his thing. And man, he can clean house. Where did I tell you? Psalm 27, right? Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Last night we read 1 John 4:4, year of God, little children, and should be afraid of them. Year of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of what?
Fear,
but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah, please, chapter 8. We have Holy Spirit. There's no greater power in the world. Some of you might remember this quote by Dr. Werwell. Nothing but the power of the Holy Spirit in the living word in an individual takes the fear out of them. One of the greatest deliverances that I saw when I first got in the Word, and I was only 15, but you know what it was? Fear. I would be so afraid to be in front of people. And I don't care at all now. It doesn't bother me a bit. God help me. God help me. It wasn't me. I didn't take all these courses on, you know, all those books that Joe read the other night. I didn't read any of those. And I'm just me. God will do whatever it is that we need. Are you there? Chapter 8, verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to this that this people call a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. All right, so this confederacy, you know what that means? Conspiracy. Today, everything's a conspiracy. It is, right? You know? Who really killed JFK? Oh, that's a conspiracy. People love to talk about conspiracy. It's this and it's that and it's this. And sometimes we like to get ourselves embroiled in that. Yeah, not a good place. Well, it says, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. There's three different words for fear that are used in this verse. Maybe God's emphasizing it. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. The whole world can be afraid of something, but you and I don't have to. It's up to us. What is your Goliath? We're going to close in Isaiah chapter 41, just because this is wonderful to read. Isaiah 41. We can be super conquerors over fear. And it's not because we're so great at facing fear. We should be so great at beating that path to God that we seek God and he'll deliver us from all our fears. Sometimes to deliver us from our fears, he removes us from the problem, like he did for the children of Israel. He removed them completely. And then he kind of decimated the, you know, I mean, it was kind of a bad scene for Pharaoh and his dudes that went up against God's people. Sometimes he just gives you the courage you need to walk through with the perspective of God. Sometimes it's a miracle. That's God's job to figure all that out. Our job is let's make sure we get that path to him and we seek him, and then he'll deliver us from our fears. Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, you know, in case you were thinking something of yourself. And ye men of Israel, I'll help thee, saith the Lord and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel.